the life that you've designed us always to live. God, I ask in your name that as we come to a close of this worship time, that Lord, we come to opening your word, and I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you'd come in a mighty, mighty way today through your word. I want to thank you, Lord, that your word is so powerful, Lord, that it washes us and it sanctifies us and it teaches us. It rejoices our heart, it restores the soul, it enlightens our eyes, it makes us wise. Lord, help us to see that this word is more valuable than money or gold, and it's much better than food. It's the word that we live on, not by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's the word that gives us faith to believe, and I pray that that kind of power go forth, Lord, as we open it, as we read it, as we speak of it, as we receive it, and I ask this in Jesus' name for his sake and his glory. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. That's a little slight change in your notes. So there's some things that God just had placed on my heart over the last 24 hours that I just really want to share with you. And I want to just start out by just reading the passage, okay? So it's 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Grace, peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Why? Seeing his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Now by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. I'm going to tell you this. This is something that's personal, okay? It's the personal work of Jesus Christ. You have the same faith that Peter had. Amen? It's the same faith. It's from the same God. It's by the same Lord. You have the same faith. Whether you want to walk in agreement with it or not, listen to me, you have the same faith that those where the Spirit of God fell upon at Pentecost had. Folks, there's nothing special, nothing that separates you special from the first church. I just want you to hear that today. Listen, the same God who touched them and gave them everything they needed to see the gospel and to see life change and to see whatever God would do in their lives is the same God who has touched you if you're in Christ Jesus. You have the same. And I want you to notice what happens is that when he grants you this, you are becoming partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature of God. And then he says you've escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. This is what this means. It means that God has done such a great work and made such a powerful investment that he's telling these folks, you're living above the fray. You're living above the world. The world may act this way, but you're acting a different way. The world may be going to hell in a handbasket, but you're on your way to heaven. And on the way to heaven, you're walking in victory, life, and glory because you've risen above of with what God has done, what God has given, and what God continues to do in your life. Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, this is what you need to supply. You need to supply moral excellence, to your moral excellence, knowledge, to your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. Now watch, verse 8. Now if these things are yours, and they're increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted. He's forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain his calling and choosing you, because as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. And in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now listen. One of the things that just speaks to me in this passage is this scripture that says, if these things are yours and they're increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you the question. Is there anybody in this place that wants to be useless to God? Unfruitful? No. At the very heart of when Christ comes into our lives and this divine nature overcomes us and comes into our life, listen, there's a new thought process. There's a new way of thinking, a new way of living. My heart is changed. And all of a sudden, as Christ has made a difference in my life, or the person who in my life led me to these things has made a difference in my life, so I want to be useful and fruitful in the kingdom of God. Is that at your heart today? That I want to mean something to God. I want to mean something to the world. I want to mean something to people. I want to have the influence. God, come, give me this purpose. Give me this calling. Lord, I want to be useful. I want to be used by you, my great God. Is that your heart? And I want to ask the question. This is something personal. Personal question. How useful have you been to the kingdom of God? And how fruitful have you been in the kingdom of God? It's a nice question. It's a good question. It might be a hard question. It's a question that you might need to ask somebody that's very close to you. You may need to ask your wife that. Wife, you may need to ask your husband. You may be needing to ask that as a family, as a couple. We need to be asking that as a church. How useful are we to God? Are we being used of Him in this life that He's promised us? That not only to do this transformational work in our life, but to be a part of the transformation process in our communities, in our world, in our church, in our families, to be able to look at our lives, to see it, and to look back and say, we're not like that, like we were. Oh, we're not like we should be yet, but we're headed that way, but we're not like we were. Why? Because it's the power of transformation. It's the power of God that comes into your life so that you live a useful life. I want to tell you, I believe it's the heart of every single person that ever comes into this world, because I think it's God, and it's this God thing that's something we know, that we were created for something greater. You know why I think that is? I think that is. It's because I think we all will long one day to enter into the kingdom and God say, and Christ say, well done, good and faithful servant. I think that's a piece of the Christian life that's so important, that God has designed you for influence. He's designed you for it. And not only has He designed you for it, I mean, He's paid a price for it. He's made an investment in you. And I want you to hold your place here, because if you want to be useful and fruitful for the kingdom of God, I just think there's a couple of things that need to be happening. And I think one of the first things that you need to understand, and I need to understand and believe, that I have to believe that God has made an incredible investment in my life. He's made an incredible investment in your life, and therefore there's an expectation, a heavenly expectation, that because God has made this investment in your life, there's an expectation that you're going to be useful and fruitful all your days. I just think that's how powerful God thinks He is. Do you hear that? I just think that's how powerful God thinks he is. That He can do a work in your life and you can be used for the glory of God the rest of your life. So this isn't just some preacher or some guy who wants the best for you. Because I know, I see you at your best and God's best when you are serving and loving and making a difference. Is that right? It's right. It's always been right. This is God. This is God's power here. And I think God has enough confidence in His power to start a work and finish a work that's awesome, powerful, and great. And all we have to do is agree with it and believe in it and keep our eyes on it. Because there is something about co-laboring with Jesus Christ. Co-laboring with Him. Walking in agreement. I want you to turn real briefly to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah, keep your place in 1 Peter. And go to Isaiah chapter 5. A great passage of scripture. Why? Because what God does for Israel, he has done more and more for you and me. Notice what he says in chapter 5, verse 1, Isaiah chapter 5. This is about the investment and the expectation of God in his people. Let me sing now for my beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. And he dug it all around. He removed its stones. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it. And he also hewed out a wine vat in it. I want you to notice the investment. He's bought a fertile hill. It's not infertile. Listen, this hill he looks at its soil, and he says this soil has everything it needs to produce good grapes and eventually good wine. He's done his homework. He's done his study on it. Yeah, there's some rocks in it, like there's rocks all over Israel. I mean, all over Israel. But yet he took those rocks out on a fertile hill. He worked and worked and worked. He's making an investment on this fertile ground. He takes the rocks out, and then he takes a vine, and he finds a vine of the choicest vine. And a matter of fact, what he does is he finds the vine that comes off of another vine from another vineyard that's always, always produced great fruit. He did his homework. He got the best of the best, and he planted it on this fertile hill with all the rocks out. And then he decided he put a tower up so that he would guard this vineyard, because he knew that this vineyard was going to produce great and mighty things. Great and mighty grapes. There's just this expectation that what he had, other people would be envious of. So he puts a tower up to protect the vineyard. And then he hews out a wine vat. For what? For what? Because he knows grapes are coming. And when those good grapes come, he's gonna use that vat to smash down those grapes so that he might one day have great wine. He's made an investment. And I'm telling you this, he's expecting a return on that investment. And I want to tell you, I'm just going to tell you this. Every one of us in this place have that same kind of thing in us. When we make an investment in our work, don't you expect to get paid? Don't you expect to get a return on your investment? Some of you who have taken money and you've bought property and you've developed it and you've done things, you've bought it with an expectation. You've made an investment with an expectation for a return on that investment. Is that right? Am I right about this? When you spend time with people, or you spend enormous amounts of time on your marriage or relationship, and you make a true, genuine, godly effort and a true godly investment, you're expecting a return from that investment. If you are an investor and you're looking for things to invest in, you're not looking to invest so that you might lose your money. There's this expectation and this faith in my life that what I'm going to invest is going to produce. You make the time, you make the practice, you do the coaching skill, you are expecting a return on the investment. Aren't you, coach? Aren't you, Miss Teacher? Listen, it's the same thing in ministry. You spend time with people. You're there with them in hardship, and you're there with them, and you are alongside them, and you're discipling them. What are you expecting? You're expecting a return. Now, you're not demanding it. There's just this expectation because of the investment that you've made. And you think that God is confident in his investment. He's confident in his investment. Because the Bible says, and this is not really a good, we're not going to close on this passage for whatever it is, but I want you to notice that he says that when he did all this, he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. This passage of scripture is talking about the house of Israel. And the investment that God made over and over and over and over and over. And yet time after time would produce sometimes good fruit, but so many times worthless fruit. And then you take from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and you look at what Jesus did and what he came and what God did through his son. And I want to tell you this, I would say to you that he made an even greater investment so that you might be fruitful and useful. And you got to believe that. When I think about the investment of God that he has made in our lives, he's made in my life, and I can just count the blessings of the investment that God made in my life from the day that I was born to right now at 59 years old. When I think of it from a spiritual standpoint, and I think about the God of all ages who stepped down from glory and became man, you want to talk about an investment where he invested his blood in you so that he might save you, and then not only save you, but do such a great work in your life that he uses you to save other people. To be useful. To be fruitful. And so what is he doing? He makes the investment. And I'm just telling you today that I believe there's an expectation from the throne room of God like never before for the church to be the people that God's called us to be in this life. And if I wouldn't challenge you on this, it wouldn't spur you on to this, I would be a sorry pastor. I want to encourage you that God has made an investment in your life, and there is an expectation, because I want to tell you, the choicest vine that he could ever put in you was his Holy Spirit of the living God. You talk about choice. You talk about great. You talk about perfect. You talk about life. Folks, that's what he has given you. He's given it to you. And I just want to ask the question, do you believe that God's made an incredible investment? And there's an expectation in your life. Now, when you get to the New Testament, this expectation actually in the Old Testament is a really great word. It comes from the word hope. And hope is anticipating a great outcome. And that's what this expectation is. It's hope. I do everything I do to make the investment, and I have this godly expectation that something great's going to happen. A God thing is going to happen here because I'm making an investment in the things of God. And so when I go from Isaiah and I go to the New Testament and I think about all the things that God has done and all that he's done and given to me, I want to know that. I want to know what he's given. I want to know who he says I am. I want to know what he's called me to. Because when I know what he's called me to, then I can get busy in the Spirit of God to do those things that God's called me to. So what I want to do is say this, is the second thing is, first thing is believe that God's in God's incredible investment and expectation in you and be grateful for it. Because most of us in here have lived wonderful lives. And God has blessed you with parents and family, blessed you with wife and children, who's blessed you with so many things that are good, that are great. So will I believe in God's incredible investment? The second, will I know who I am and know what God calls me to? You know, last week we looked at this a little bit, and I'm just going to just remind you of the passages. Isaiah 43:21, the people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. God formed you for himself, not for you, not for selfishness. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of his darkness into his marvelous light. In Matthew 5:13-16, he says, you're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. That's who you are. But I want you to notice some more. I want to tell you, I don't think this is in your notes. But let me tell you what God calls you. Because he calls you to great and mighty things. In other words, let me just say, he calls you the light of the world, the salt of the earth. He calls you sons and daughters. He calls you a holy nation. A people, a royal priesthood. He calls you his friend. He calls you heirs with him. He calls you citizens of heaven, not of earth. He calls you ambassadors of Christ and ministers of reconciliation. He calls us one in Christ. He calls you righteous, to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're no longer slaves, but he calls you sons. You're the children of promise. He calls you a witness. He calls you a kingdom of priests. He calls us the people of God. That's who you are. And then the audacity of this great God to come into human form and then to grant us these other things, to be a people of great influence. Listen to this. He calls us to peace and to be peacemakers. He calls us to his purposes. He calls us to God himself. He invites us to proclaim his excellencies. He calls us to good works. He calls us to love, to bless, to give witness. He calls us to be reconcilers. He calls us to be sensible, righteous, and godly in this life. He calls us to give, not take, share, not hold back. He calls you to love God, your neighbor, and one another. He calls you to go into all the world and make disciples. This is the call of God on your life. Calls you to it. This great God came and said, this is who you are, and this is what I've called you to. Will you believe this today? Will you believe that God's made this investment in my life and that he's called me to something very, very, very special? But let me get to the crux of the matter. This God has made an incredible investment in your life with great expectation. This great God of yours has called you to some great and mighty things. But let me just tell you, if he's called you to it, he'll equip you for it. Did you hear that? If he called you to holiness, do you think he's going to leave you alone and on your own? No. He's going to equip you for it. If he's called you to righteousness, if he's called you to be a peacemaker, if he's called you to be whatever that God is putting on your heart right now, right here, he will call you to it and equip you for it. This is the point of this passage in 2 Peter. This is the point. And so I got to come to this place to really believe that he's equipping me and that I have everything I need to live this life God designed me to live. And so this great God has given, listen to me, has given everything you need to live a godly, holy, meaningful, purposeful life. You got it if you're in Christ. I'm afraid that some of us, though, we go through life and we really don't know the value of what we have. And sometimes we'll trample on it. And sometimes we'll trade it away. Like Esau. Do you remember Esau? Esau had a birthright, but got hungry one day and thought he was going to die. So he came into the house. He saw his brother, who was a pretty good cook, cooking up some stew. I like to say the gumbo. And he's hungry. And he says, hey, I want some of that red stuff there. Okay, you can have it, says Jacob. But let's trade. You know what a good trade would be? Give me your birthright, and I'll give you this soup. Is that a good trade? That's an awful trade. I've got a birthright here. I've got a treasure. I've got this investment that God has given to me. And I'm so hungry that I'll trade it for a bowl of soup. The writer of Hebrews says, even though he sought for it with tears, he couldn't get it back because he was immoral and godless. And he took the eternal and he trampled on it and he exchanged it for a bowl of soup that took 10 minutes to devour. And I want to tell you this, folks, this is what we do sometimes. When we mess with sin and we mess with the temporal things of this life, we trade all these things that God's done in our lives for something that will only last 10 minutes or something that is just so temporal that'll never, ever, ever bring you ultimate joy. And that could be a drunken fit or it can be an addiction thing that you go back to and you just live that thing again, or it can be a lie or it can be adultery or it can be pornography or it can be something good. We trade it for the treasure that God's placed in our heart with an investment so big and so valuable that it blew your mind when you first believed, but somehow it became familiar, so familiar that it lost the holiness and the awe of what God did and what God gave. This is what Peter is saying. I've given you everything. This is what Paul would say when he said, you have a treasure in this earthen vessel. A treasure he's given you. He's given you everything you need to be the influential man, woman, son, daughter, boy, girl, baby boy. He's given you everything you need to do what he's calling you to. And right now in this season, it may be just me. I need to be a good and great dad. Or a good and great mom. Or God's gifted me with a gift that I'm not using. And I need somebody to help me find how to use the gift. Because I want to tell you, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's it. You are. Nobody else is in this life. Nobody else is salt. Nobody else is light. And God's chosen you and me to be the influential people on my city block or my county road, in my town, in my city, at my job, to be the influence that God's called us to be. When I look at this thought, when I think about what he calls you to, he will equip you for, because he's given you these mighty things that you are to live by and live on. And I'm going to tell you, it means that you can live this life and you can have this influence in every circumstance, through every trial, through every temptation, in every good time and every bad time, that God can still use you because of what he's placed in your heart, in your life. So I'm going to say this. You and I, me number one, have no excuse not to be useful and fruitful for the kingdom of God. No excuse. I'm not talking about there's some times of rest and there's some seasons that we take a breath. Please hear what I'm saying. But I want to tell you, we get seasons of rest. And we get seasons of life like that so that we can charge back into it and be the influence that God has us to be. I got to ask you a question. How influential are you? Because I'm going to tell you this, you are influential. You're either influential for the kingdom or you're influential for something else out there. And I don't know about you, I want to be influential for the kingdom of God. Church, he's given you what you need. He's given what you need. He's equipped you already to it. Yeah, there's some things that you might need to learn, that you might need some help with. There's some things that you might need to ask somebody to point you toward. But I want to tell you, he's given you everything you need. When you look at the breadth of God's work, the breadth and scope of it, listen to what he's given. We talked about it early in the sermon. He's given you faith like Peter's. He's given you divine power. He's given you precious and magnificent promises. He's given you mercy and grace and favor. He's granted you repentance. He's given you his anointing to teach you about all things. He's given you grace to overcome. He's given you eternal life. He's given you his word. He's given you authority to tread upon all the power of the enemy. He's given you good gifts from the Father. He's given you a spirit of power, of love and discipline. He's given you gifts to minister the life of God to one another. He's given you a work to accomplish in this life for his glory. He's given you power to be his witness. He's given you the body of Christ and all its giftedness. He always gives you new beginnings. He's given you reconciliation. He's given you the mind of Christ. He's given you redemption and forgiveness. And he's given you the Holy Spirit of the living God. Everything you need. Everything you need. Everything you and I need. And I just say, what do I do with that? What do I do with this? Because I feel so useless sometimes and so unfruitful. And I know that my purpose is to glorify God. I know that with all my heart, but I just don't seem to be getting into a good rhythm of seeing that happen in my life. Tell me, what do I do? What do I do? It's okay to ask what to do. You know, there's a great passage of scripture about the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5. And I want you to turn there, and I'm going to get off the pulpit, and I'm going to read this to you. And I'm going to ask you, I'm going to give you four things, just like boom, 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 of what you can start doing today to be useful and fruitful. Do I have any doubt that you have not been fruitful, useful? Listen, all of us who are seeking God and seeking what He wants to do in our lives, we become fruitful. I'm just preaching this because I hear so many people say, I just feel so unfruitful. I just don't feel like I've got the purpose down. I just don't feel like I'm living the way God wants me to live. I've gotten some things straight. I've gotten, you know, the some of the sin stuff down, and I'm not doing things that I used to do. But God, I just want to be used by God. I just want to be used by Him. And I want to tell you, the first thing to do is to walk by the Spirit of God. To walk by the Spirit of God. Chapter 5, verse 16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll never ever carry out the desire of the flesh. You mean I can hear the Spirit? Listen to me. I can hear the Spirit? I can hear the voice of God? Yeah, listen. Through daily reading your word, you can daily hear God. And you can hear His promptings. The question is, will I obey the prompting? Will I step out and do the prompting of God? Now listen, this is where it gets a mess for some of us. Because we know God's prompted us to this, but we just don't take the step. We just don't do the thing that God's prompting us to do. And we miss opportunities. One day I was in New Orleans and I was paying. I'm embarrassed to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway because I miss God. I miss the prompting of God. This lady checking out at Walmart right in front of us in New Orleans, Kenner, Louisiana. And I had a prompting to pay for this lady's groceries. And you know how sometimes you do when you have this prompting, you think, is that God or is that me? Well, I'm going to tell you what. If God's asking you to do something you got in your pocket, do it. But I didn't. I didn't. She puts her card in. She doesn't have, listen to this, she doesn't have enough in it. And she starts pulling stuff out. And Fritcher here, who's telling you to obey the prompting of God, has red lights going on, and I'm just frozen. I just freeze up. She gets stuff out, and I finally say, still don't have enough money, and I finally say, I'll take care of the rest. No, you should have taken care of it all. You should have taken care of it all. I'm going to tell you, I miss God that day at Walmart. And I'm just confessing. Sometimes we freeze up, and we don't obey the prompting of God. Did I know this young woman? No, I didn't know her. Was it obvious that she had needs? It was obvious she had needs. And I walked away from there making this commitment that I'd never do that again. So if I had money in my pocket or had it in my bank, and God said, do this, I'm going to do it. And that's just one simple illustration. When you're driving down the road and you feel the prompting to pick up the phone and call somebody, pick up the phone and call somebody. Matter of fact, you got your phone with you. Matter of fact, you're looking at your phone. Just do it. Just do it. You do it in your finances, and you do it in your job, and you do it just to learn just what God's doing in people's lives. And maybe even strangers that you come up with and say, hey, are you doing okay today? If I don't do that, if I don't listen for God and I don't walk by the Spirit and to obey the initial promptings of God, I miss being useful and fruitful in that moment. Walk by the Spirit and you won't carry out the deeds of the flesh. Hey, understand this also, that I get to walk by the Spirit, but the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. And somehow my flesh was frozen that day. And it was set against, there was a war going on. It's a war. And that's what's happening every day with us. Those are that are dealing with personal holiness and personal things that you need to be getting rid of. But listen to me, folks. Well, I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking very little about that. I'm talking about being useful for the kingdom of God with the things that God has given to you. So that you might, whether you speak it or serve it, according to Peter, that you're employing the gift of God that God's given to you. And so what I want to do is I understand this war between me and my flesh and the Spirit. And the Bible says, that, listen, when you walk by the Spirit, you're going to avoid the deeds of the flesh. You can read that. You'll avoid it. But let me tell you what you'll embrace. Notice, I'm so confident that I'm going to close with this. I'm going to ask you to stand. Stand right there. Notice he says, we avoid the deeds of the flesh. But what do we embrace and what comes out of our lives? The fruit of the Spirit. When I walk by the Spirit, love will come forth, joy will come forth, peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now watch this, watch the next verse. Look how God describes us. He describes us as those who belonging to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Folks, it's a war that I'm going to crucify the flesh and I'm going to obey the Spirit of God. I'm going to say no to the fleshly things of this life and this world, the selfish things, and I'm going to say yes to the awesome, wonderful things of God, to obey the initial promptings of the Spirit of God. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? You know, some things, like that day in Walmart, are just so simple to obey. But every one of us in here can confess that we miss simple opportunities. You want to have a fulfilling day, a fulfilling week, a fulfilling month. I just tell you this, ask the Spirit of God to prompt you. And I want to tell you, you'll start hearing the Spirit of God, and He'll prompt you. And then, Lord, I know that You've equipped me. You've equipped me to live this life today, obeying the promptings, the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm going to tell you, you do that. I'm going to tell you, you do that, you'll have a wonderful day. I'm not talking about a day that's free from trouble. I'm just talking about a day that God used you. And then you move to 2 days and 3 days and a week, and then it's four weeks, and then it's 2 months, and then it's 2 years, and then all of a sudden you're on staff at Cottonwood. Because faithful is He. If you're faithful in the little things, God will entrust you the bigger things. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray that we would be useful and fruitful for the kingdom of God. I thank You for the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, that I get to walk in today. The Spirit, the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God, I pray that we be a people that say yes to You and obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray that You'd prompt our families tonight, today, to go out into the foyer and pick a day and pick a hero that they're gonna get together with Scott, Lord, and they're gonna do S4 for that week or that month. Prompt those folks in this place right here to go over to the nursery to pick up their kids to sign up for a 2-week stint out of 6 weeks. Prompt us, Lord. Prompt us. There's some of us in here who are great with children and great with youth, and we're just sitting in the pew or the chair. Lord, prompt us. Lord, our neighbors are hurting and we know it. Prompt us to speak a kind word. Prompt us to give just maybe a little bit out of our means, Lord. Just prompt us, Lord. Prompt us. Lord, the things that we see You doing in our midst, prompt us to be a part of. Oh God, what could You do? with a few hundred people gathered in this place watching online who would obey the initial promptings of God. Oh, God, come, do that work. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord be gracious to you and the Lord lift up his countenance towards you. And may he give you absolute total peace, whether you're going through a battle or whether you're just at a really restful, good place. May the peace of God be yours in everything that you do. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen.